Well, thanks for that, Zach, and good evening, everyone. Well, I was planning to give you a little bit of a two-minute life story of how I came into the truth, but my brother a couple of nights ago sabotaged that for me as he gave the exact same two-minute summary that I was going to give. But look, I thought I would mention a little bit anyways that for 6 years of my life, I never read a word of the Bible, and I didn't have anything to do with anyone who was in the truth apart from those in my immediate family. And as Robbie said, it was Study Week 2010 which worked to bring me back into the truth. And as Robbie said, he and his wife, Alicia, and my dad, they used to book me into Study Week secretly at the chance that I might go, and I'm very thankful for that they did that they left that door open for me. And the way that I remember that night of my decision to go was that I was sitting on the couch one night and Leish was up. I think she was doing the dishes, and I think Robbie was up too. He's probably pretending to look a little bit helpful. And it was about three months from Study Week 2010, and the time to cut names from the Who's Coming lists was fast approaching, and the pressure was on. They knew a decision needed to be made. And I was sitting on the couch and I looked up at Robbie and Leish, and my dad was there too, and I said, I think I'd like to go to Study Week this year. And I said, you know, we should probably book into that soon, shouldn't we? And apparently at that point, Leish almost dropped a plate that was in her hand, and Robbie stared at me with these big blank eyes and went, Yeah, good idea, yeah, Brad, we should book into that. That's a great idea. Little did I know they'd already booked me in a year prior. So I came up here to Study Week, and it was about halfway through the week that I knew that I wanted to commit my life to God and to His Son, and I knew that I wanted to be in the kingdom. So I came away from Study Week, and I immediately started my first principles classes. And 12 weeks later, I was baptized. And look, the reason that I tell you this story on this night about the importance of truth is that in that 6 year period of my life, I had been to many other different churches in the world. And having learned the faith that we as Christadelphians hold, I am convinced that we possess the knowledge of the truth, and I'm convinced that it's something that we need to hold on to. Well, tonight's subject is why truth is important. And I suppose we ought to define what truth is. And I suppose in its most basic definition, it has to mean that which is true or that which is right. And surely there can only be one totally reliable source for truth. And that is our Heavenly Father, who says of himself in Exodus 34 concerning his character that he is abundant in truth. And where else might this truth be revealed than in the God-breathed, inspired book that we have on our laps before us? Well, how important is it that we know this truth? Well, turn up your Bibles to Psalm 145. And when you've found Psalm 145, with your other hand, turn up Psalm 73. And what we'll do is we'll compare two verses that are found in those Psalms. So Psalm 145 and Psalm 73. We'll just compare these two verses here to answer our question, well, how important is it that we know the truth? Well, first of all, we'll look at Psalm 145 and we'll read from verse 17. And it says there, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." So God says here, he is only near to those who call upon him in truth. Well, what about if we're not near to God? Well, let's turn our hand over to Psalm 73 and let's look at verse 27. Because it says there, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God." Now let's consider the implication of these two verses. Psalm 145 says, to be near to God, we must call upon him in truth. And Psalm 73 says that if we are not near, we're going to perish. To rephrase that, Psalm 73 says that if we're not near to God, we will perish. And Psalm 145 says the only way to get near is if we call upon him in truth. So as we hold those two psalms in our hands there, we can't help but see that knowing the truth is vitally important. And not just important, is it? But essential for our salvation. Essential for us to be in the kingdom. And how urgently then, young people, must we be in our searching of the truth and our desire to know the truth, knowing that our salvation hinges upon it. And what a beautiful picture Psalm 145 gives us of our God being near to us, our God being right next to us and near and close to us in our lives. What a privileged position that is to be in. And it's only available to those who love the truth and call upon God in truth. You know, we're living in a very difficult age, aren't we? There's no doubt about that. It's a very, very difficult society. It's an age where people govern their lives on their own feelings. It's an age of questioning and doubt. An age that doesn't like strong opinions of being right and being wrong. That says, well, how can we really be sure about those things? That says, well, that's right for you and this is right for me and we need to tolerate each other's views and not speak against anyone at all. We tolerate each other and in our views. Whether right or wrong, that doesn't matter. An age where beliefs are shifting and becoming really grey, isn't it? And how does a young person at Study Week go about navigating their way through all of that? How does a young person hold on to the truth and remain near to their God amongst all of this difficulty that we're faced with? Well, I want to look at an ecclesia in the New Testament who I think shows us how we can navigate our way through this difficult society in which we live. Come with me over to Acts chapter 17. And many of us would know the ecclesia which is mentioned in Acts 17. And that is the Berean ecclesia. And look what it says in Acts chapter 17 and starting at verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." And here's a group of people who wanted to know the truth, isn't it? And they searched for it in the Bible and in the Bible alone. The Bible was their reference point. The Bible was the place of all truth. And they didn't look for it anywhere else. They didn't seek for it in the multitude of the world's opinions which are out there. They didn't go searching for it in what the world taught. They didn't go searching for it in the latest scientific discoveries to see if they could find the truth there. They didn't base the truth off their own feelings on the matter. They clung tight to their Bible and they read it every day and they reaped the truth from there. They held on to their Bibles for dear life to find the truth which was bound up in there. And you know what's absolutely amazing about Acts chapter 17? I just think this is incredible. In Acts chapter 17, Acts 17 shows us another class of people who were the exact opposite to the Bereans in the way how they sought for the truth. Have a look at it in verse 21. It's the Athenians, exact opposite to the Bereans. And in verse 21, it says this: "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear of some new thing." They weren't so much interested in the truth, were they? But only to hear something new. Their ears were always itching to hear new things and new doctrines. "Forget about what's right," said the Athenians. "Give me something new. I need something new to hear about, some new doctrines." And they were all over the place, blown and tossed around by every strange wind of doctrine you could think of. Something new over here and, you know, a new doctrine's over here. Someone's found a new doctrine that's going to replace the last one. And a new finding over here. We've got a new finding. And there's a new scientific discovery over here, and we can find the truth in that. And they're all over the place. And young people, we can't be like that. We need to exercise the spirit of the Bereans, don't we? We need to be those who dig their roots deep into the Word of God, who feed on that daily, who build their houses upon a rock, that we be unmoved when the winds of strange doctrine blow and beat upon that house and the waves of the world come crashing on that house. We need to be those who remain on that straight and narrow way to the kingdom, don't we? And it's not easy. And nobody has ever said that it would be easy. But it's worth it, isn't it? The kingdom will be worth every bit of our effort now in searching and seeking for the truth and holding on to it. You know, Paul warned of these difficult days, didn't he? He warned of these difficult days of holding on to the truth in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's turn this one up. And as many of us would know, this is the last letter Paul ever wrote, as far as we know. And 2 Timothy 4 is the last chapter he ever wrote, as far as we know. And what would you say in your last words? If you had an opportunity to put your last words before you were going to die on a piece of paper, what would you write down? Well, look, let's have a look at what Paul writes. Of all the things he could have said in his last words, look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And that was the last warning the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And why did he write that? Why did he write that as his last warning? Well, because he knew that losing the truth would mean that his dear brothers and sisters would lose their spot in the kingdom. And that's why he wrote that, because Paul could think of nothing worse than that, than his dear brothers and sisters, you and me, losing their spot in the kingdom. And you know what? The very next thing the Apostle Paul writes about is his own death. And we read of that in verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul was so confident that he was going to be in that kingdom. And why was he confident? Where did that confidence spring from? Well, it sprung from the fact that he knew that he had kept the faith. He'd held on to the truth and fought for it in the face of many who wanted to corrupt it and turn it into fables. He'd fought for it and he'd held on to it. He'd kept that faith. And Paul wants us to do the exact same things in our life. And his last warning to us was that we might not lose the truth. But you know, Paul doesn't just leave us with a warning, does he? He left us with great words of encouragement as well. And we read of those encouraging words in verse 14 of chapter 3. Words to the young man Timothy, and we're all young people, aren't we? And it says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "But continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Paul's last words included a message of encouragement and a message of warning. The encouragement: cling tight to your Bibles, for it alone lights the way to the kingdom of God. It alone makes us wise unto salvation. Cling tight to your Bibles. And his warning: beware of losing the truth. Young people, before I sit down, I thought I would mention one more thing that's worth knowing. And that is that this night about truth was organised because the Study Week committee care about your salvation and they care about my salvation. And those that speak after me will be saying the things they say because they care for the exact same thing. They want us to be in the kingdom. They want to see us on the right hand of Christ at the judgment seat. Paul wants to see us there as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ and our loving Heavenly Father want to see us on the right hand of Christ, to whom Christ will say, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They want us to be near to our God. And they know that this is not possible unless we are calling upon him in truth. You know, we're so lucky to have many brothers and sisters that have gone before us who have labored tirelessly in the Bible to provide you and me with the truth that we have. They wrote books, they wrote articles and magazines proclaiming and proving the truth. They fought in debates, they dedicated their whole lives to the finding and establishing of the truth, which is why we're all here. Let's not lose our grip on that. Let's hold on to that together. And may we all heed to the words of truth that we hear tonight and seek to follow them in our lives, that we may all receive the crown of righteousness and be a part of that kingdom together, which is so near to come.
Thanks for that, and good afternoon, everybody. It's great to be here with you all. I must say it's quite a daunting thing speaking in front of 350 young people. It's not something I do every day. Before I really get into what I want to talk about tonight, I just want to make one thing really, really, really clear. Me, Mitch, and Brad, we aren't up here tonight to share our opinions, what we think about the Bible. We aren't here to share our life stories, our really anything about ourselves. We're not up here for ourselves. We're up here tonight because 6,000 years ago, our God had a plan. And 6,000 years ago, our God spoke. He breathed out. And something amazing happened. This universe came into creation. And since that time, our God has been breathing out continuously. He's been speaking. He's been acting. He's been alive. He's been doing things. And for that past 6,000 years, men, women, young people have been listening to him. They've been breathing in his word. They've been paying attention to the things that he reveals, whether it be prophecy, doctrine, or practical advice on how we should live our lives. For 6,000 years, God has been sharing that with humanity. We're here because God has given us all a mission. He's asked something of each and every one of us. He's asked us to find the truth. He's asked us to share that truth. He's asked us to shine as lights in this world, to bring something to this world that this world on its own cannot ever find. You won't find outside the truth of what God has given to this world. You won't find it if you look up at the stars, although that does lead us to believe that there is a God. We cannot find the full extent of the truth on our own. And we're up here tonight because we really want you all to find that for yourselves, to find that in this book which we're looking at. It's a mission that God's called each and every one of us to. So I guess a good spot to start is with just a few key things about what truth is. Truth is really, it's a collection of facts. It's bringing a whole heap of facts together. And really, when we talk about facts, we're talking about things which are sure, which are definite, which don't change. 1 + 1 will always equal 2, no matter what happens to this world. It is a fact. And what we're here to talk about tonight is facts. Facts which change the world. Facts which can change our life. And God's word that we're looking at tonight is one of those things. It is eternal. It is timeless. It doesn't change. It isn't influenced by time, by civilization, by context, or by any of these things. It is eternal. And quite obviously, truth is not a lie. They're opposites. They don't mix. They're things that don't go together. You won't find truth when someone is lying. You won't find truth in silence either. And you won't find truth in the opinions of people, in what we think, in what we say. That is not where you will find truth. Although you might find things which will lead you to truth. Truth is a fundamental characteristic of the ecclesia of God. As Paul, speaking to Timothy, tells him, he says, the ecclesia is the pillar and ground of the truth. And when we talk about the ecclesia, we don't just mean the arranging brothers. We don't just mean the people standing up on the platform every Sunday morning. We mean all the people, the brothers and sisters, the young people, everyone that makes up that ecclesia. We each have a responsibility to be that pillar and ground of the truth. And one of the most fundamental things, which I'm going to kind of allude to tonight and which Mitch is going to expand on, is that the truth is something which is found in God's word, but it's also more than that. It's something which is seen in a way of life. It's something which is revealed in the way that we live. The way we live reveals the truth to be what it is. It's also, I think, important that we understand just how essential truth is for our life in Christ. It's essential for forgiveness. Now, I don't really have time to turn all these up, so you'll just have to, I hope you'll look at all these for yourselves in your own time. But in James, we're told that if any of you err from the truth, and one converts him, brings him back to the truth, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and will hide a multitude of sins. If we bring someone to the truth, we are saving them. We are bringing them forgiveness. That is something which cannot be obtained unless we have truth. We also have purification and sanctification. Being set apart is what that really means. If we don't have truth, we can't be set apart from this world. We can't have freedom because, as Christ tells us, it is the truth that will set us free. We cannot have love. Love without truth does not work. We can't have salvation, and we can't have worship. For those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'd like to talk to you about truth in the world today, because it's something which is so important to understand why we come together as believers, why we're all here tonight, why we're all here this week. Truth in this world actually doesn't exist. The truth and the world are two entirely different things. If you look at this quote in John 17, Christ tells us that we do not belong to the world in reference to his saints. Just as I don't belong to the world, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. There are two different groups that we can be a part of, and both of them are exclusive. You can't be in one and in the other. We can either be in the world or in the truth. They're two totally poles apart concepts. We can't be in both. We have to pick one or pick the other. And that's something that we're coming here this week to look at, to decide which one do we want to pick. It's a choice that we have to make each and every day of our lives, when we wake up, when we go to bed, and all the time in between. One other thing that I want to look at tonight, which is so, so, so important, is that we understand where this world stands in regard to truth. What does the world think about truth? I don't know if you've heard anything about postmodernism before, but it is something which is rife in this world. It's something which has brought the world to its knees almost. Postmodernists believe, I found this online, it's a reliable source, not Wikipedia. Postmodernists believe that there is no absolute truth. There's nothing which is certain. That's what they believe. There's nothing which is definite, which is eternal, which doesn't change. They think it's something which people have made up to get their own way. So when they talk about truth, it doesn't really exist to them. It's something which is fashioned by man. They leave God out of it. They also believe that truth and error are synonymous. They mean the same thing. Because in their eyes, truth is something which can change. And when truth changes, one day it becomes a lie. What was true then is no longer true today. They believe that opinions are more important than facts. And isn't that so true of all the people that we can talk to all around us in this world? They might happily let us have our opinions on what the truth is, but they will never accept it for more than that, an opinion. They don't accept facts. They don't accept that what God said is a fact. They would far rather rely on opinions. And above all, they believe that morality is personal. We decide, they say, what is right and what is wrong. We decide how we should live. We decide what's acceptable for society. There's no one else that can tell us what to do. We have rights. And then above all, I guess this is the most important one, all religions are valid. Because there's no absolute truth, because there's no right or wrong, everything goes. Every religion's good, really. You know, you can be an Islamist, you can be a Christian, you can believe any religion you want. They're all equal in their eyes. And that's something which we as Christadelphians can just see so clearly as something that is fundamentally wrong. Now, I have this comic up here. It might be a bit small and hard to read, but it just really highlights the concept of postmodernism. And it's this rich guy standing on somebody's neck, and the guy's obviously not too impressed with that. He's saying, "Ouch, you're standing on my neck." And he responds and says, "Well, that's one point of view. That's one way of looking at it. But I could also say that your neck is in the way of my foot." You see, in the postmodern condition, we create our own reality based on our own internalized preconceptions. Since there's no longer one objective truth, since there's no more certainty, we are free to create our own truth. We decide what truth is. So you see, there is no right and wrong. There is no good and evil. There is no right and wrong. There is just an infinite number of equally valid stories. That's what truth becomes, a bunch of stories, opinions, and something which changes. This is a quote which I found online, and it really is a great way of summarizing the way the world looks at things today. What is truth? Truth doesn't really exist. Who's going to judge whether my experience is more valid than yours? No one can be trusted to be the judge of that. And if we turn to the Bible, of course, we can see that that is just so wrong. For our Lord, who came into this world, was clear when he said one day he would judge this world. And when he does, his judgment is true. It isn't maybe right, it isn't maybe wrong. It's true, it's sure, and it will not change. Because he does so alongside his Father. And of course, in Christadelphia today, we also have a responsibility in some aspect to make judgments about right and wrong, what the Bible says. Not to say that we should go around judging each other in that sense, but there are judgments which we make. We make judgments all the time. And of course, for the world, we're told by Christ that the truth will be the standard by which it will be judged. What is truth and what is lies? Now, I think it's important that we look at what this kind of philosophy can do to our faith. You see, if we allow this postmodernism, if we allow this kind of thinking to enter into our mentality, it becomes this. Our faith becomes Swiss cheese. Maybe it tastes a bit better. But it becomes like Swiss cheese in the sense that it's just full of holes. There's no certainty, there's no stability. It's filled with holes and it's easy to push around. There's nothing steadfast about Swiss cheese. It's true. You try building a house on top of Swiss cheese. It's not going to stay up. Okay, what we need to be building our lives on is a solid rock. You try and build your life on something which is maybe right. You're not going to go very far, are you? Unless you're sure that what you're doing is the right thing. We need to have a solid rock foundation. I know that's concrete, but there were no good rock pictures. But it's the same concept. We need a foundation which is sure, which doesn't change. And we can't find that if we're looking in this world. I think it's also important that we make one thing really, really, really clear. The world today has a really, really, really big focus on works. And I'm not saying that that in itself is a wrong thing, but you see, it's leaving something fundamentally important out. It's leaving something which is totally essential to any Christadelphian's life. It's leaving out faith. And without faith in our lives, if our lives revolve around works alone, that isn't what God is seeking. That isn't what God wants. Yes, we know that faith without works is dead. Works are important. I'm not trying to discourage anyone from, you know, doing good deeds, helping their brothers and sisters or those in need. I'm not saying that that is a bad thing. But when it becomes the only thing that we as Christadelphians care about, that is when we're in trouble. You see, God expects any follower of his to have faith and works. And how can someone have faith if they do not know what the truth is? If they aren't sure that what God has said he will do, where is the certainty? It doesn't exist. And you see, when we look at the world today, I won't read all this out, but when you look at the world today, even in the church, the whole concept of faith is being thrown out the window. All that matters is how you live, how you act, what you do, how you treat the people around you. Now, those things are important, yes, but they aren't everything. And for the past couple of years, and probably for a lot longer than that, the Catholic Church has been doing a lot. It's been doing a lot to bring other religions together with it. It's been doing a lot to influence the world, to bring religion together, to create one world melding of religions, to bring Protestants, Catholics, to bring Pentecostals, Evangelicals, and all other religions together, to end the things that were done hundreds of years ago and put aside all the differences, to put aside all the beliefs and just say, you know what, we all want to be together. Who cares what you believe? That's what this world is focusing on. Now, I think it's important that we understand why Christ came into this world. And he actually says it in the last day of his life. When he was speaking to Pilate, he says these words. Sorry, that's a little bit small. Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he says, "That's why I was born. I was born to be a king." And why was he born to be a king? What reason would God have with bringing a king into this world? What was the reasoning for that? Well, he goes on and continues and he says that I should bear witness unto the truth. He was born into this world that he might rule this world and that he might show the world the truth of what God has said, the truth of what he has promised to Abraham, and the truth that he has set before each and every one of us. He's done that that we might all have no excuse. He says to the Jews earlier on, I have come and I've come into this world and I've spoken that they might not have an excuse for their sins, that they might see clearly, you know, that they might not have a cloak to cover their sins. They might not have an excuse to say, well, I didn't know. We don't have that excuse. There can be no excuses. The truth is the truth and it has been revealed to us. And each and every one of us are called to be seeking that truth each and every day. It's something that we need to be striving for. And of course, Abraham, who we've come here this week to look at, to discuss his life, he was one who left everything in his life behind because he was looking for truth. He left it all behind. He didn't look back. He walked away from what this world could offer him. He was looking for a city which was founded on truth, which had a sure foundation, which was built by God. It isn't some physical city. It's a city in our minds. A city which will be revealed in this world when Christ returns with the saints. And I guess the important thing we need to ask is, how do we find the truth? It's one thing to talk about it in theory, but it's another thing to really find it. And I guess the most obvious one is to read his word. His word is truth. Therefore, if we read his word, we'll be reading the truth. That in itself isn't enough, though. We need to be talking about it with each other. And you might say, well, you know, surely I can have the truth without talking to people. But not only does it show our interest in it and encourage others to seek out the truth, it also develops our own understanding. We can bounce ideas off each other. We can discuss things. That's why we're here this week. We discuss all the discussion groups. We're developing our understanding of God's truth that he's set before us. We're figuring things out, things that God has put in this book, which he has hidden and which he has revealed to us. And of course, as we're looking at last night, prayer is such an important way. In James, we're told that if any man would ask of God, let him ask for wisdom if he lacks, because God will give it to him. If we want to find the truth, if you really are keen, ask God. Pray to him about it, and he will help you find it. And this one is a bit different. It's a bit more practical in some ways. By avoiding the world, and you might say, well, how does that help you find the truth? Well, in doing so, we can avoid the spirit of error. We can avoid the mentality of this world, which tells us that truth doesn't matter. And the more we can avoid that mentality, the more we can allow God's truth into our minds. The more uncorrupt we can keep ourselves, the better. So what do you do once you've found the truth? I guess that's an important question that we all need to ask. I've got it, you know, I've been told it from early days. What do I do now? Well, in Peter's epistle, 2 Peter, he wrote these words. Therefore, I intend to remind you constantly of these things, even though you know them and are well established in the truth that you now have, even though you already know the truth. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves of it. We can't just say, okay, I've got the truth, and then just sit back. We need to be constantly going over things. We need to be constantly talking, praying, reading God's word. Because unless we do that, it'll just fall out of our minds. I guess it's important that we look at important truths, the importance of having truth. And Paul, speaking to the Galatians, told them, Even if an angel were to preach to you another gospel, let him be accursed. If anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It's so important that we have the true gospel. There's so many religions out there which preach the gospel, but are they preaching the truth of the gospel? Paul's so strong about what that means, about how important it is that we keep the truth at the center. And I guess there's two aspects, really, to truth. There's error in doctrine. There's truth in doctrine, in the theoretical stuff, which doesn't really have a direct impact on how we act. Things like immortal soul, the Trinity, the devil, misunderstanding of grace, as in it doesn't matter what you believe or do with yourself, God will just let you live anyway. And things like evolution, these don't really have a direct impact on our lives, but they're still fundamentally important. They're things which come only by reading God's word, by searching the scriptures daily. And they're things which you might say, well, I don't really have a problem with those things. But that may be because each and every one of us, they don't really have an influence on our lives. There's another side to truth, and that is in practice. And it's much easier to slip and slide and to make mistakes in this area because each and every one of us has our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own feelings on these matters, what we would like and what we would dislike. It's much easier to make mistakes and to let our guard down and be biased in what we think and in what we feel. Things such as head coverings, open fellowship, women speaking, homosexuality, all these, they're spoken of in the Bible. They're not things that we can say, well, I think, or, well, I would like to think, or I feel. They're things which God has told us what is right, what is truth. They're things which are certain and unchangeable. Really, we need to be asking ourselves, what is our mindset? Are we pleasing ourselves or are we pleasing our God? That's what this all comes down to. Is it about us or is it about God? Who are we glorifying? Is it about what we think or is it about what God says? Is it about what science claims or is it about what God says? Is it about what people tell us or is it about what God says? Is it about what people do or is it about what God says? All of these things, they can have an impact on us. Our thoughts, the world around us, what they say and what they do, and what science tells us, not saying that science is wrong. But science is not always right. Scientists make mistakes, just as anyone makes mistakes. We cannot just accept these things as truth without checking what God says on the matter. What is our mindset? Are we serving the creature or the creator? That is the most important thing. That's something that we need to ask ourselves every day, day after day. Who are we serving, ourselves or our God? I'd like to end just by reminding you of one so important thing. We are the next generation of believers. The day is going to come when we will be the ones that are running the ecclesias. We'll be the ones that are leading young people and brothers and sisters and children. Are we going to let this world change us? God doesn't change. The truth that He's set before us doesn't change. Will we hold on to the promise? Will we hold to that truth that He's given to us? Will we be voices crying in the wilderness? Or will we just let ourselves be drawn right into Sodom, drawn right into Babylon and all the things that it tells us? So many generations of Christadelphians have come and gone before us. Our parents, our grandparents, their grandparents, and the ones before them. It goes on and on. And every one of them have allowed us to be where we are today. Their faith, their dedication to the truth, their dedication to reading God's word, to searching the scriptures daily, that's what's brought us here tonight. That's what's allowed us to gather here. Are we going to give it all up? Are we going to give up the work that they worked so long and so hard for? Or will we hold to the truth? And really it comes down to this. We need to see what Abraham saw. A word more true and more reliable than any other. A truth which offers hope, freedom, forgiveness, and ultimately our salvation. The question we each have to ask ourselves is this. Am I willing to walk away from the lies, the superficiality, the destruction which is all this world can offer? Am I willing to offer up my time as a sacrifice to know my God in the truth that He has given and the life which proves it to be true? That's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to give it up? Are we willing to walk away? Are we willing to get out as Abram did? That's something that we need to think about as we're here this week and when we go away as well. It's something which is personal, which we all have to think about for ourselves.
Then the shout rang out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And so they woke up. They're looking around, grabbing the things that they've got. And the 10 virgins trimmed their lamps and then walked together out to meet the bridegroom. What a privilege, what a position they were put in to be there when the bridegroom comes, to be the ones that guide him in, to shine the light in front of the bridegroom. And then halfway there, 5 of them realise, and we know the story well, that they hadn't prepared. And they weren't going to be there to light the way for the bridegroom. The privileged position that they were put in, the opportunity that they were given, the understanding of their task, they're all there waiting, ready to do it. But how ready were they, if you like? To the point where they may as well not have been asked at all. They'd been given this opportunity, and then they weren't there to perform their particular task. They were given the truth, if you like, but they didn't apply it. And in not applying it, they may as well not have known it at all. Bob Lloyd always had a great saying that I love that rang true with me for years. I still like it. And he says, "To know and not to do is not to know." And that's the guts of what I want to really think about. When it comes to applying the truth, it has to become more in our lives than just something that we share. It has to grow. It has to produce fruit. How has the truth changed us? How did the truth change Brad? And thanks for sharing that with us, Brad. The truth has the power to change everything about us. In Psalm 86 and verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. The way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus says that he is. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we're talking about the truth, we're talking about a direction. We're talking about an action. We're talking about a way of life. We're talking about something that grows and changes the way that we live each day. It places us on a path, gives us a purpose, and gives us a direction. Now here's an example of two sons in Matthew chapter 21. These two particular sons had an opportunity placed before them. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Jesus says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it, and he went, and he worked in the vineyard for his father. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered, 'I go, sir. I work for my dad every day.'" Just round the corner, actually. I know, it's very cold in the morning. I don't say, "I go, sir." I always find that strange. But he said to him, "I go, sir. Yes, I'll do that. I understand what you're saying. I work in the vineyard every other day. I'm going to go and do the work for you." But he doesn't do it. He says he's going to do it, and he decides not to. Now, the lesson here is very interesting, because Jesus says, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "Well, the first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. When you saw it, you did not afterward regret your decision and then believe him." Now, this is interesting because when it comes to understanding the task, understanding the truth, understanding the way that's being put before them, it's fine to regret having chosen the wrong decision. It's actually important to make a difference and to identify a difference between what the wrong decision was and what the right decision is. And that's what the guys are doing, that say, no, I don't want it. That's not my way of life. And then they turn around and actually do it. They understand the difference between light and dark. And their life after that reflects it. But the Pharisees in this case, they didn't regret their decision. They didn't even understand what was going on. They said, I'm pretty sure I'm working somewhere. They didn't understand what was going on. So those who apply the truth in their lives are those that are following the truth, regardless of what their life was. Those that act in response to the grace they have received, these ones received the opportunity to turn around from where they were headed and to work in the Lord's vineyard. I want to look at the idea that truth brings us to repentance and reminds us of the fact that we have been given salvation. It's not something that we just sort of were born into or have the right to. When we talk about the truth, when we share the truth together, it should be reminding us at the outset that we were once sinners, or that we are sinners, and that we now have a new way of life to follow. We have forgiveness in repentance. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and in verse 31. Abide in my word. This is the words of Jesus. So dwell with me. Be close to me. Abide in my word. Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Pharisees, or the Jews listening at the time, they go, free? What do you mean free? We're the sons of Abraham. We're children of promise. We have the law. We have the truth given to us by Moses, that was given to Moses by God. We have God's word. We follow it. There's the temple. Here's the priests. This is what we do. This is who we are. What do you mean free? We have never been in bondage, except maybe in Egypt and possibly now in Rome. But that's beside the point. It is interesting, their attitude towards their position in the truth. And this is why I'm really looking at, where does the truth take us? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The truth through Jesus Christ takes us out of darkness into light, takes us out of sin into the way of life. But these guys didn't see it. The truth has the power, yet the truth has its power in us when it is changing us, and it should continue to change us. The truth remains the same, and we grow and develop as we understand it. Matthew chapter 23. Another example of those that held the truth, held the understanding. And we look at what happens to the truth when they don't see it as something that changes them. They see it as something that they deserve. They, as we said they were from Abraham. They were not in bondage. And this is what Jesus says of them. Jesus spoke to the multitudes that were listening and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. These guys had the truth. They had the understanding. They had God's word written down and they went over it and over it and over it. But their actions didn't look at all like the truth. It didn't look like God's word in action. And what they had done to it, they turned it into weights and measures. Everything in here in Matthew 23, to me, is sort of weighing things up to see what is better and what is worse. If you have a look, they say, "For they bind heavy burdens to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders on their garments to try and look a little better." They're weighing it up. Yeah, I'm looking good today. This is working. The truth is working in me. Greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, yes, you would greet the more righteous man. They liked that. That's what they did. They promoted that. They thought that the truth was about sort of something that you're just building up and building up and building up. And they could weigh it against others. And here's the important thing. They did weigh it against others. You didn't get the greeting that I got. You didn't get to sit in the higher place. I must be more righteous than you. I have the truth at a higher level than you do. Now, how can you measure the truth? How can you measure the love of God? Jesus says in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise and cumin, all the little herbs and spices. That, you know, I do the big things, I do the little things. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." How do you weigh those? You can't. How do you compare that to someone else? You can't. They didn't like that because it wasn't seen. It wasn't something that they could puff up and show off and weigh to say, "Oh, I'm doing more of this and doing less of that." "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." They made it impossible to achieve by creating a checklist. "Oh, you've just got to do these things." They actually made it impossible, trying to make it easier. What good is it to measure our walk in Christ against someone else? So I want to know how I'm going. I want to know how I'm going in the truth. So I pull in a few friends and I weigh it up and I reckon I'm doing a little better here and I could do a little bit more over there. What good is that? What do we measure ourselves against? We measure ourselves against Christ. And where does that take us? Onto our hands and knees, saying, "I repent, for I'm a sinner." It doesn't take us to a place of comfort where we say, "Well, I'm a little better and maybe a little worse, so that's got to be all right." That's what the Pharisees did with the knowledge that they had. So my point is, the truth should bring us to that place where we are reminded that we are sinners and in need of forgiveness. And from there we can grow into useful servants of our Lord Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." That's what the Pharisees did. They said, "Oh, we are the people of God. We are rightfully in this place." They assumed that position. "We have fellowship with him, but they walk in darkness and they lie and do not practice the truth. Yet if we walk in the light," if we actually walk in the truth, we're not just proclaiming where we stand in the truth, but we walk in the truth as a way in our life. We walk in light. And now we add to that fellowship. While we're walking in light with each other, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Within that place, we have forgiveness of sins, we have fellowship, and we walk in the light. That is where we are in the truth. If we say that we have no sin, this is repeating what Jesus said earlier, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth must humble us to this position. Now, why is that? Because when we're all in the same place, when we're all humbled together, then we can walk together in fellowship to build each other up. As opposed to the Pharisees that just said, well, that many years in the truth is hard work, and to make it here, there's a lot to get through. And that's what they were doing. They just made the ladder longer and longer and longer, but they were not willing to climb one rung of the ladder that they created. When we walk in light, we have fellowship and we have the forgiveness of sins. So I come to the judge that will look at us at the end of our lives in Matthew chapter 25. This is one that we know well, that we're familiar with, and I always like to look at Matthew chapter 25, the parables beforehand, which we've referred to in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. But we look here at the judge, the righteous judge, and it says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink, a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you do it to me. They didn't particularly know why, because they were walking in the truth. They were put on a path of truth, and that was their way of life. They didn't have to deviate to go and do something special. Big sign, you know, today we're going to visit the poor. Right, off we go to visit the poor. And that's what the next group were looking for. They were waiting for the queue to go and help, but it never came. But those that walked in truth daily and it became a part of their life, it became the fruit that was produced from their actions. Jesus says to them, he says at the start, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And what a great thing we wait for when we see our Lord Jesus return to establish that kingdom. He was the Word made flesh that dwelt among us to show us exactly what the truth looked like, what it sounded like, what it acted like, what it responded like. We wait for that day when our Lord returns. And until then, we work together on our characters, humbled by the message that we receive, humbled by the fact that those that have gone before us have taught us and guided us and brought us here in lots of different ways, all humbled by the fact that we're here to walk together in the truth. So we look forward to that day when our Lord Jesus will come to establish that kingdom. And I so eagerly await for that. So thank you for sharing this night with us and hearing the things that we had to share. And may we all together inspire each other in what it is that we believe and hold dear. And then let that bear fruit in the actions that come from that.